I can't believe that we didn't take more time singing. Happy Mother's Day. What a great day. In preparing for this, actually I was supposed to speak in April, and I had told John that I had a doctor's appointment so that I probably wouldn't be back. So he said, well, how about Mother's Day? And I said, yeah, that'll be fine. But then I started thinking about, what do you speak about on Mother's Day? And I thought about the women in the Bible that were tremendous mothers. And one word kept coming to mind, and that was forgiveness. And I'd keep thinking about, what am I going to speak on a Mother's Day? And it kept coming back to forgiveness. And I ran across this by best-selling author Robert Fulghum. He's a well-known for his All I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten books. Less well-known is the fact that he spent many years in the pulpit in Washington State. He writes about his preaching days and his fear of Mother's Day. In his book, "It was on fire when I lay down on it," he says, for 25 years, the second Sunday of May was trouble. I was obligated in some way to address the subject of Mother's Day. It could not be avoided. The congregation was quite open-minded and gave me a free rein in the pulpit, but when it came to the second Sunday in May, the expectation was summarized in words of one of the more outspoken women of the church. "I'm bringing my mother to church on Sunday, Reverend. You can talk about anything you want, but it had better include mother, and it had better be good." So if that lady's out here in the pew, I'm in trouble. But you know, our mothers are special. And forgiveness and mothers have a lot in common. I can think of my mother, who had to forgive me for many things, most of all of just irritating. I was pretty good at that, but she always forgave me. And I'm sure that each one of you can think of your mother and think of the times that you disappointed her or the things you may have done wrong and she's forgiven you for it. I remember a young man who at times was called my son, in other times was called our son. And this young man's mother was a great lefse maker. And she could make lefse that were so perfect, and she would pride herself in having these lefses that were just absolutely perfect. And I used to do a little frying for her, and then I would wreck a few so then I could eat them, because I knew that she would never put a flaw in that stack of lefse. Well, anyway, she had been working and making these perfectly round lefses, and the stack was about so high. And she had turned her back, and I'll call him my son at this time, came up, took his finger, and went right through to the bottom of that stack of lefses. And if you know this fellow's mother, she was always under the gun because people were coming for the celebration. And all those lefses had his finger through them. But you know, she had the forgiveness for that. You know, it doesn't matter anymore. It did at the time. But I often think about it and I often laugh about it. So I just want to wish all the mothers just a very happy Mother's Day. I'm going to read this morning from Matthew 18, 21 through 25, and I've entitled my message today, Forgiveness. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to the certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle down, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, children, and all that he had to repayment to be made. The slaves, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me. I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. And he was unwilling, however, but he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until they should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Verse 35 is so very sobering. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Lord, we just ask that you will be with us today. Lord, that you will bless each one that is here. Be with them through the service, Lord, and we just ask for a special blessing on this service. Amen. Bill Self relates a story about Corrie Ten Boom, and I don't know if you know who she is or not. Her imprisonment in the Nazi concentration camps for hiding Jews is chronicled in her book, The Hiding Place. After her release, she was traveling through Germany, witnessing to her faith. On a particular night, she found herself in Hamburg giving her personal testimony. She talked about the horrors of the concentration camps, the mistreatment, the torture, the humiliation that she and many others experienced. She talked about her own struggles to forgive those who had humiliated her. At the end of the address, she was standing in front of this little congregation when through the crowd of people, she saw a face that caused her to freeze in mid-sentence. It was a face from her past. Much to her horror, and dismay, he began to walk towards her. And flashbacks in the past began to crowd her mind. He was a prison guard that had been in that camp. He was more than just the prison guard. He was the guard over the women's showers. Once a week, all the women in the prison were stripped and paraded through the showers like cattle. He was the one who watched and jeered at the women that paraded before him. As he walked towards her, all of the memories in her mind, she was then faced with the decision as he reached out his hand and said, "Corey, can you forgive me? Can you forgive me? Can we forgive? Can we forgive those who ask our forgiveness?" That's difficult. Perhaps even more difficult is the forgiveness someone who does not ask our forgiveness and who could care less about our forgiveness. What about the people who don't want our forgiveness and continue to persecute us? Can we forgive that person? Think of it this way. God created us with a capacity of learning right and wrong. We have the ability in our minds that can be filled with scripture, with instruction on how the Lord wants us to live. This God-given conscience is developed on the basis of what we are taught by parents, Sunday school teachers. The Lord utilizing this capacity he gave us to discern right from wrong also gave us the Ten Commandments as essential law. He wanted us to obey in living with him and others. These commandments became the God implant fibers of our conscience. The thou shalls, the thou shall not, became the base of the right relationship with him. Sin is breaking God's law. The problem is, what do we do when we or others fail to obey this law? Our sense of integrity leads us to judgment on ourselves and condemnation of others. Blame and punishment following irrevocably. We have done wrong or we have been wronged. Our inherent sense of justice cannot easily be set aside. The punishment of ourselves is expressed in denial, which is produced the feeling of guilt. Likewise, the punishment of others who have harmed or hurt us is expressed in our problem with the wrong we and others do is the same as God's problem with us. How can we overlook our blatant and subtle sin? The actual breaking of the commandments are the deeper sins of refusing his guidance. Living on our own cleverness and the pride of running our own lives, the Lord cannot contradict his righteous justice, a rebellion which hurts us and breaks the Lord's heart. And yet Christ knows what our guilt over our failure does to us. It makes us either aggressive in our efforts to justify ourselves or weakens by self-condemnation. His justice makes it impossible to say, "Don't worry, it doesn't matter." Think of the moral chaos we'd have if he did. The imprint with his righteousness, we cannot easily forgive ourselves or others. How can God reconcile the sinner? And how can we get free of the memories of our failures without denying our developed sense of right and wrong? Or how can we relate to people who have hurt us when they say or did or said was a contradiction to the truth? Do you realize what this question has done for us? It has brought us into the very heart of God. Now we feel with him the dilemma of judgment and forgiveness. In our thinking, all too often, judgment and forgiveness are separated. In God's heart, there are two sides of the same reality, his grace. The Lord had to find a way of judging sin and justifying sinner. Justification is the expression of God's grace. The sin must be atoned for and the sinner set free of the deserved punishment. That's why justification is the complete and unconditional exoneration of the sinner. The only way for God to accomplish this was to provide a just recompense for sin and all effective reconciliation of the sinner. Humankind could not do that for itself. God did it. God came in the Messiah, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. His message, grace and forgiveness. His death of atonement for sin and his resurrection, a glorious confirmation of his eternal power to reconcile. Through Calvary, sin was judged and paid for Christ. Was paid for. Christ is our justification. And because of the cross and the shedding of Christ's blood, we are forgiven. The cross did not change the heart of God towards us. It exposed his justice and mercy. And now we look back at Calvary and realize that the justifying exoneration that was revealed in God's heart is for you and me now and forever. Acts 13, 38, 39 says, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul gives us an answer in a more complete development of the theme of justification by faith in Romans. Romans 3:23-26, we meet God as both just and justifier. How he maintained both positions is the exciting news Paul had to share. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be, this is the word I struggle with, propitiation. It's spelled propitiation. I'd never seen the word before. Yeah. And does anybody know what that means? As a means by which reconciliation of God and mankind is attained. And so it's quite amazing as we read the Bible and we come along or come to a word like that and we kind of stumble through it and we go on. We can barely say it, but do we take the time to look it up to understand it? And that's why sometimes speaking, it gets hard, but there's a tremendous amount of knowledge. knowledge that I gained from doing it. So I learned that word, and John can say it. By God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith is the only qualification for accepting and enjoying free gift of forgiveness and freedom. But even that cannot be deserved or earned. It too is a gift. The same Lord who is just and justifier is also giver of the ability to respond. God enables us to accept our justification and claim our righteousness in him. The primary gift of his Spirit at work in us is faith. By faith alone, we claim that we are forgiven and reconciled with God. Our deepest problem, however, is living by faith and not our goodness. We continually try to earn what is a free gift, faith and forgiveness. What does all this mean to us in our difficulty in accepting and imparting forgiveness? Everything. Even though we believe in Christ and we know that he died for our sins, many of us have more of the justice of God ingrained into us than we have his merciful grace. We know and emulate him as the just but not the juster. On a daily level, often we deal with ourselves and others as if Christ had not suffered to justify us. Because we have not allowed him to love us sufficiently, we cannot forgive ourselves and others profoundly. Our righteous indignation makes us very hard on ourselves and stingy in our forgiveness of others. The wonderful good news of the gospel is not that you can be forgiven, not that you will be forgiven, but that you already are forgiven. By Christ's death, you are already forgiven. He's just waiting for you and me to accept his forgiveness. When we truly hear that word of mercy and accept his forgiveness in our lives, then we too can forgive. I want you to listen closely as I read this poem. It's an unknown poet. In our earthly temple, there's a crowd. One that's humble and one that's proud. One that's brokenhearted over sin. One that unrepent sits and grins. One that loves his neighbor as himself. One that cares for naught but fame and self. From such perplexing care, I could be free if I could determine which is me. If I could determine which is me. To refuse to accept that awesome truth and forgiveness ourselves is a blasphemous attempt to play God over our own lives. We determine how much forgiveness we will accept. That is saying that God's forgiveness is applicable to us only to the extent that we deem ourselves worthy of it. Do you ever think you have no right to give yourself permission to feel free and released? Is there anything you have done that is too big for God to handle? Are you nursing any feelings of guilt right now for unconfessed or unrelinquished sin? Then think about this. We are not free. We cannot feel free until the conviction of forgiveness is the controlling condition of our minds. Jesus' words give us the contentment of our own words to ourselves. Neither do I condemn you. Go in peace and sin no more. Why is it so important? Simply because we cannot be free until we set others free by forgiving them. And no one who is in a person that is unwilling to forgive somebody else. If we think back to what the Bible says, if we are unforgiving towards somebody else, we will not be forgiven. Jesus put it flatly, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The more we receive Christ's loving forgiveness, the more forgiveness we will be of others. The only aspect of the Lord's Prayer found it necessary to explain for emphasis was the petition, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Christ said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:14-15. Those who say they forgive but cannot forget are simply saying in another way they can't really forgive. A woman who had been deeply hurt by a friend and forgave was asked, "Don't you remember the terrible things she did to you?" Her reply was, "No. All I remember is the day I decided to forgive and to forget." The truth is that people are able to deal with their failures when they believe in them and treat them as if they had not sinned against us. Paul challenged the Ephesians to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. Until we do, we will not be free. There was a conversation between two friends. One had forgiven the other. The man who had deeply hurt the other said, "How can you forgive me for what I have done to you?" The other said an astounding thing. "I cherish my freedom and treasure my experience of God's forgiveness too much not to." What he meant was that unforgiven memories would hurt him more than the offender. He had come to love himself as loved by the Lord. He did not want to harbor resentment and anger because of what it would do to him. Further, he valued so much the Lord's forgiveness of him for his own sin that he did not want to give up forgiveness to block the free flow of the Lord's forgiveness of him. Charles Wesley gave us a song to sing to express the unfettered delight of our hearts. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of concealed sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood unveiled for me. Have we forgiven? Are we holding on to things? Are there family members? Are there brothers and sisters? Are there people in our church? Are there neighbors that we are holding unforgiveness from? Our church is entering into a new time with a new pastor arriving shortly. I would ask each to examine their hearts. As we bring a pastor into this church, can we receive him with forgiving hearts, with hearts of forgiveness, with hearts for the Lord? Heavenly Father, we just praise and thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you for each one that is here. We thank you for our friends. Lord, we just ask you to bless us. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts for forgiveness. Forgiveness to any person that may have gone against us. Lord, we just thank you that you have shed your blood on Calvary that covers our sins.